Praise God. Well, you know, I wasn't even going to talk about this today. In fact, I was going to talk about something completely different. And the more the week moved on, the more real it was becoming to me. And in fact, the more real it became to me, the more people I met with and started talking to were kind of saying the same thing, like they were going through some of the same stuff. So God, I guess, sidetracked me off, and we're going to talk about this. And if nobody else needed to hear it, I'm sorry. I needed to hear it, and it gets more in my heart when I preach it. So I got to believe it's not just for me, it's for everybody. And it a lot of it boils down to our prayers and when we pray, and not just when we're praying in general, but when we feel like we're being afflicted, or we feel like we're in oppression, or we feel like there's tribulation or trials going on in our life, and the things that that cause. And oftentimes that causes a lot of frustration, and it causes a lot of discouragement, because we feel like we're praying and we feel like everything's going on around us, and we feel like it's just pressing in on us, and we're just going to die. And oftentimes we think we're alone, and we wonder what's going on. And oftentimes we think that God isn't hearing us, and God's not answering our prayers. And I'm guilty of all that too. I'm a human being. And I think any human being that would tell you they're not guilty of that is lying. And I'm not calling them a liar. I'm just saying maybe they don't want to admit to it. And oftentimes, and hey guys, that's okay. It's tough to admit to that sometimes. And oftentimes, you know, we take the apostles and the disciples in the Bible, and we put them up on this huge pedestal, and we act like they're not human beings, and they didn't have flesh and blood, and that they didn't walk the earth, and that they didn't have troubles and persecutions, and surely every one of their prayers were answered just like that, and they were never frustrated. And the more you think like that, the more you're falling into the snare of the devil. Because what he's trying to do is isolate you. And we're going to get into that. But the more I started studying the life of Paul, the more I started seeing how all these things that I think most people in the church go through, they manifested in his life. And if we study Paul's life, we can get an idea of what Paul went through. We can get an idea of what brought him out of it. And we can also get some camaraderie amongst ourselves and the Apostle Paul. You know, oftentimes we just think, boy, if I could only be Paul, right? How many of us ever thought, if I could only just be like Paul, then I'd have it great? And, you know, if you really believe that and you think that your tribulation is greater than Paul's, then I don't know that you've read about Paul's life. You know, you've only seen the part about the joy. And so one of my favorite verses in the whole world is 2 Corinthians 12:7. And it's chapter 12, 7 through 10, and it talks about the grace of God, and it talks about Paul, and it gives us a little glimpse into Paul and how Paul was able to overcome all these negative things in his life. And so we're going to put these scriptures up here so everybody can see them if they don't like them. I know in the church today, there's 50 million different translations, so I put these up here just in case somebody's translation is off. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, is going to be the primary scriptures that we're going to be referencing, and we'll keep coming back to them. And verse 7 says, and this is the Apostle Paul talking, and it says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And here's the Apostle Paul talking, and just so you guys understand, Paul had a greater revelation of grace than anybody in the Bible, to me, outside of Jesus and maybe Abraham. Maybe Abraham. And I don't know that you can put Abraham into the same box, but he's probably pretty close. And then after that, to me, would be David is running third. Because if you read Psalms, David was a New Testament prophet living in the Old Testament. And he spoke about the grace that was coming all the time. And so Paul had been carried up into the third heaven at some point. And he talks about this. He had been carried up, and he says he didn't know whether it was his body or whether it was just his spirit. He said, "I can't tell you whether it was just spiritually or in my body." And if you want to read about that, you can go to chapter 11 at the end, and he talks about it. Paul was carried up, and he says that he was shown things in heaven, in the third heaven, that were not utterable. They were so awesome that he couldn't even put them in words. And he talked about this. So God did an awesome thing in Paul, and he expounded on grace. That's why Paul preached the gospel of grace. That's why Paul wrote 2/3 of the whole New Testament, because he had this awesome revelation of grace. And even Peter said, it's hard to understand the things that our brother Paul writes. We don't understand them all. And that was Peter, who was the rock the church was going to be built on. But you see, God revealed things to Paul that he hadn't revealed to anybody else. And when Paul got set loose on the scene with this gospel of grace, and he started getting out there, and he started expounding about the cross, and he started expounding about Christ, you know what happened? The devil started getting wind of it. And he started hearing what Paul was preaching. And guess what? The devil hadn't heard no preaching like that before. And the devil knew that Paul was threatening to destroy all his strongholds and all his barriers that he had set up. And he knew that he could not let this word get out. And he knew that if he didn't come against Paul in some way, then Paul was going to be exalted so high because of his revelation that everybody was going to flock to him to hear the gospel. How many of you know the devil has done everything he can to keep the gospel of grace preached? Not just in Paul's time, in every time after that. He's done everything he can to destroy the gospel of grace. So this message today is more about the answer to our prayer. And the answer to our prayers is a revelation of grace. That's the answer to all of our prayers, you see. And sometimes we get off track. So I'm not going to expound forever about this thorn in the flesh, but there's been a lot of bad teaching about this, so I'm going to touch on it for a second. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Okay, so a lot of teaching wants to tell us that God gave Paul the thorn in the flesh. And the first thing they want to say is it was to keep Paul from being exalted. It was to keep Paul from being exalted above measure. And that contradicts the Bible. And in fact, you have to always let the Bible interpret the Bible. And when you go back and study the original man who received righteousness through grace and had a revelation of grace, it was Abraham. And when you study Abraham's life, he was exalted and blessed mightily and abundantly over and over and over and over and over and over again. And in fact, God is glorified when a person who is receiving grace is exalted. Not them personally, but their lives. You see the fruit of God at work in their lives. What did John 15 say? In this am I glorified, that they bear much fruit. God is glorified when Paul bears fruit, guys. When Paul walks out preaching the gospel of grace, when he's walking around in the abundant blessing, that glorifies God. Paul over and over understood his humility. People said it was a danger for Paul to be full of pride. Paul said over and over that he was the chief of all sinners. And he said that he was the least of all the apostles. Paul didn't have a problem with pride, okay? It glorifies God when someone understands his grace and then receives the blessings of the cross. That glorifies the cross. It doesn't glorify man. Paul was out there preaching the cross. So that's the first point that they want to make. Then the next thing they say is this thorn in the flesh, that the thorn in the flesh was sickness or disease, and they make that up also. There's no scriptural reference about the thorn in the flesh being sickness or disease. There's no reference to that anywhere. Anywhere in the Bible does it say that Paul's thorn was sickness or disease. And they try to use that to teach against divine healing. God wants everybody well all the time. The question is, are you going to believe? That's the truth. So they use these scriptures, and there's only two scriptures that they can use to make this up. And one is in Galatians, where Paul talks about they didn't despise him because of his appearance to them, and that they would have plucked their own eyes out for him. And that's in Galatians chapter 4. And what the historians that, I guess, aren't filled with the Spirit and can't discern the Bible, what they fail to miss or what they fail to see is that Paul was stoned to death and left for dead prior to going to Galatia. And so his eyes, how many of you know, you ain't going to die from taking stones to the chest and to the butt and to the back. I mean, you might get bruised up, but you ain't going to die. You got to take stones to the head. So Paul, they thought he was dead and they left. when they stone somebody, they're sure that they're stoned. So I can only imagine that Paul had black eyes and that his face was probably all jacked up. You guys ever seen somebody with some really bad black eyes? It's hard to look at him, isn't it? And that's a great analogy. So we'll just mention that. I mean, the Rocky movies. You know, you see some of those fights with Apollo Creed. Him and Rocky at the end, cut me, Mick. Cut me. Isn't that what Rocky was saying? Cut me, Mick. Cut me. His eyes were so black and blue that he wanted the trainer to slice open his eye so the blood would come out. So Paul was black and blue because he'd been stoned to death and left for dead. The next thing they want to mention is that in chapter 6, Paul says, you see how big of a letter I write to you. And what they want to say is, oh, that means that Paul had an eye sickness. And it was an eye sickness that God gave to him. And so he had to write big. And that's what he's talking about. And in order to believe that, you have to throw out the whole context of the book of Galatians. And how many of you know the book of Galatians? Paul says, oh, you foolish Galatians. Oh, you stupid Galatians. He came against what was going on in that church more than any of the other churches, even the church that had the fornication. So when Paul said, you see how big of a letter I write to you, he was referencing the fact that he wrote the letter himself with his own hand. You see, because in those days, Paul's other letters were written by a scribe, and he dictated those letters. He spoke while someone penned the letter for him. So he wanted the Galatians to know that he was so serious about this that he wrote this long letter with his own hand. And that's what he's talking about in Galatians 6. So this thorn in the flesh is not sickness. It's not given by God. How do we know it's not given by God? Well, Pastor Greg, how do you know it's not given by God? Well, does it say anywhere in here that God gave it to him? And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Does it say anywhere in there that God gave Paul the thorn in the flesh? No. In fact, what does it say right after that? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. The messenger of Satan. Sometimes it's amazing to me what we'll do to try and cram the word into our own theology. And how we'll try and twist the word up to make it say something it doesn't. Just to prevent us from believing the truth. And we do that to try and explain away healing. And we do it to try and explain away the goodness of God. We have a bad experience in our own life and we think that must mean that that's not true. You know, we automatically think it's God doing it instead of thinking that we're missing it. Man, God has really showed me that in the two scenarios, if there's a disconnect, it's with my understanding. It's not with his word. Amen? Amen. So, lest he should be exalted above measure, there was a messenger of Satan given to him to buffet him. That word buffet means to hit, to beat, to swat at, to physically come against. There was a messenger of Satan given to him to keep him from being exalted above measure. Because the devil didn't want Paul out there telling people about the grace of God. The devil didn't want Paul out there telling people all the law was Jesus. He didn't want Paul out there telling people that the ark was a picture of Jesus and that the tabernacle was a foreshadowing of God living in that. He didn't want Paul telling people this. The devil does not want the gospel of grace preached. So this messenger of Satan to buffet me. And guys, when you read in the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, and this is, it's mentioned several other places in the Bible, and they're called the rulers of the darkness of this world. And there's a hierarchy amongst demonic entities, okay? And, you know, you have Satan, and then you also have what he would probably call his generals, just like God had the archangels. And then you have lesser spirits, just spirits that torment people and inflict people. And when he says that he gave him a messenger of Satan, he gave him an angel of Satan. And when you read Daniel chapter 10, Daniel prayed for something to God and the angel didn't show up immediately. And in fact, I think it took him 21 days to show up. And when he showed up to answer Daniel's prayer, he said, God sent me immediately, but the prince of Persia kept me from getting to you. And when he says the prince of Persia, he's talking about an angel of Satan. He's talking about a ruler of the darkness of this world. He's talking about a demonic entity that was at work in that area to keep Daniel from hearing from God. And so that's who Satan sent against Paul, to buffet his message, to beat his message down, to stomp on the gospel of grace. So this angel of Satan was just following Paul everywhere he went. It wasn't in a person, but it was stirring people up against Paul. And it was stirring every affliction, every tribulation, every trial you can imagine. It was stirring up against Paul. And the awesome thing is we get a picture of the humanity of Paul in these verses. And, you know, Paul is a human being. And it gave me great strength to see Paul. And verse 8, here's what Paul says. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. For this thing he sought the Lord thrice. And sometimes we really need to meditate on these verses. But the first thing that jumps out at me here is that Paul sought the Lord three times. That means that he didn't hear nothing the first two times. How many of you prayed to God before and didn't hear nothing, or thought you didn't hear nothing, or thought that your prayer wasn't answered, and then became discouraged and frustrated? Guess what this tells us about Paul? That he was discouraged and frustrated about this problem and what he thought was God not answering the prayer or God not moving it. How many of you know Paul was a man of authority? And Paul understood that he had control over spirits. In the book of Acts, in chapter 16, he cast a spirit of divination out of a girl because it was annoying him. It was following him around and telling him, this man preaches the Most High Lord and salvation through the Most High Lord. And it says Paul was grieved with her and finally turned around and cast that spirit out of that girl. Paul knew that he had authority over little spirits. So if you think that Paul wasn't trying to bless his ministry and he wasn't trying to speak power into his life, and he wasn't speaking protection and praying for protection throughout all his missions, then you don't understand the revelation that Paul had, because that's in the Bible. Paul knew the power of words. So Paul was speaking. How many of you ever thought, I'm doing everything I know, I'm speaking, I'm taking authority, I'm commanding everything, and nothing's working? That's where Paul was. That's where Paul was. And then Paul finally came to the place where he's crying out to God. This besought, this word besought, means plead. Paul was pleading. He was begging. Lord, what's going on? I mean, I can just see him now, because Paul was a passionate guy. I can just see him now. He's probably in tears. Lord, what is going on? This is your word, isn't it? I'm preaching it. I'm going everywhere. Why aren't you answering my prayer? Why aren't you protecting me? That's what Paul's saying right here. He sought the Lord three times after he did everything he knew how to do. And so the first time goes by and nothing happens. Do you think Paul was just happy that he still didn't hear anything? The second time goes by, Paul doesn't get anything. Three times he pleaded with God for this thing to depart from him. And I'm just going to stop for a second and real quick run through some of these afflictions so you guys can hear them. And Paul, later on, after he got this revelation, called them a light affliction. Are they ministers of Christ? And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths often. Of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. A night and a day he floated in the ocean. They put a movie out a few years ago about some people that floated in an ocean, and they were just scared because they were just floating in an ocean. And as I saw that, I thought about the Apostle Paul, and I thought, how crazy that must have been just to be floating in the ocean. That's what he's talking about, a day and a night. He'd been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, beside those things that were external, He calls all those things external. That which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Not only was Paul going through that, but Paul was deeply concerned about all the people he had brought to Christ, all the different churches. He was deeply concerned for them. So that's just some of the tribulations Paul was going through. And so, guys, I want everybody to realize that Paul could relate to whatever you think you're going through or whatever comes against you, whatever the trouble is. Paul can relate, and he can relate to how that feels. And he can relate to the discouragement and the frustration of thinking that he's not hearing from God. And we've all been there, and I'm a pastor of this church. Guys, I've been there where you think you're crying out and you think you're praying and you think that you're not getting the answer. Praise God. And so, you know, I asked God, and the funny thing is I've been meditating on this all week, and I was trying to do a different message, so I didn't even spend any time studying this. But late last night, I just asked God, why didn't you answer Paul? Why didn't you answer Paul when he was praying? What's the deal with that? I mean, doesn't it seem like God left Paul out in the cold? I mean, doesn't it seem like that? Here's Paul roaming around doing all this stuff for God, and where's God? I mean, has anybody thought that before? So look what happens. Verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so right after I asked God, why didn't you answer Paul's prayer? Why didn't you tell him what was going on? Why didn't you answer his prayers? And you know what the Lord said? He said, I did answer his prayer the first time, you see, because the answer was his grace. And the answer to his prayers was the grace of God. And that was poured out at the cross. The grace of God was poured out at the cross. And so Paul's prayer had already been answered through the grace. And so what was keeping Paul from receiving? Was it that God hadn't moved? No. It was that Paul was focused on the thorn. Paul was praying about the thorn. He wasn't praying about the grace of God. Paul was meditating on the thorn and all the afflictions, not meditating on the strength of God. And so that's why he couldn't see the answer. And that's why he couldn't see that the prayer had already been answered. And the funny thing is, that's what I was meditating on. Why doesn't he see? Why isn't God answering his prayer? And God said, but I just, look at the next verse. I told him my grace is sufficient. That my grace is sufficient. That's present active tense. That means it was efficient. It was sufficient before he told him. It was sufficient through the whole time. It didn't just now become sufficient. It had always been sufficient. So the answer was always there. But Paul was focused on the problem. And, you know, oftentimes this happens to us, doesn't it? When we think we have a thorn in the flesh, something on the outside that's pressing in on us, and we're praying to God, 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 and we're praying to God to take this or deal with this or do that for me or do this for me. And God's trying to tell us, my grace is sufficient. And he's trying to tell us to pray about the grace. And he's trying to tell us to thank him for his grace and meditate on the grace. And so what is grace? You know, all we hear is grace. Grace, grace, what does that mean? And, you know, my parents' generation and, you know, their parents' generation, when you talk about grace, they think about eating and having dinner. Sitting down and eating dinner. You talk about grace and they're like, is somebody going to say, are we having turkey today? Is somebody going to say grace? And, you know, Jesus himself tells us what grace is. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So who was weak? Paul was weak. If the grace is the part that was sufficient, Jesus equates his grace to his strength. That word strength in Greek means power. The grace of God is God's power. It's his strength. That's what grace is. So God's grace, his strength, his power is the answer to our prayers. The question is, are we going to see his grace and his strength as the answer to our prayers? Are we going to see our problem as being greater than God's power and God's strength? And that's what the devil wants to get us to do, right? That's what he wanted to do to Paul. You know, if he can't beat down Paul's message enough, if he could just get Paul to quit, then that would be all the same. Paul would just quit and go live on an island and just meditate on the word for himself. Then all these people couldn't be set free. So Paul meditated on his problem. He prayed about it three times. Notice he didn't say, I sought God for his grace. It didn't say he sought God for his grace, did he? He said he sought God thrice about the thorn in the flesh. Oh, Lord. That's what Paul did. And I'm not coming against Paul. We've all done it. I'm just trying to demonstrate Paul's humanity so we can see when we feel like we have a thorn in the flesh and we could see how Paul dealt with it. So, Pastor Greg, that sounds great, but I mean, when you're in the midst of all your troubles, how do you focus on the grace of God and his strength and not on the trouble? How do you do that? That's wonderful. How do you do it? So, we'll take a look at Jesus, and some people like to throw out Jesus, but this scripture about Jesus really connects to what Paul did after he got a revelation of the truth about the grace being his strength. And so we can see the manifestation of what Jesus does here in Paul after he hears that God's grace is sufficient, because he knows what that means. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus had two things to look at. He had the shame of the cross, and he had the joy that was set before him. Okay? The shame, you could say, was Jesus' thorn in the flesh. The shame was staring him in the face, trying to come against him and keep him from fulfilling what he had to do. And then on the other hand, he had the joy. He had the joy of what it was going to accomplish if he endured the cross. So what did Jesus do to focus on the joy and not focus on the shame? And this will give us an idea of what we need to do to focus on the grace of God and not our trial. And so look what Jesus did. It's very telling. It says, despising the shame. He endured the cross because he despised the shame. Was the shame not there? Guys, when you go back and read the story about the cross, the shame is there. They did everything they could to shame him. Everything they could. They pulled out his beard, which in Jewish culture was the ultimate sign of shame. And if those of you that don't know that, that's an ultimate sign of disgrace and shame. And in fact, when David's men were caught by the enemy, they shaved off half their beard to shame and disgrace. That was worse than being killed. And so David let his men hide in a cave till their beards grew back. That's how bad it was to them. So Jesus, this shame is not some little thing. This shame is greater than all of our trials and tribulations combined. This shame. And it says Jesus despised it. What does that word despise mean? So in the Greek, this word despise means that he disesteemed the shame. He disesteemed it. You know, when we esteem something, we build it up. When you disesteem something, you push it down. And what that means is, he devalued the significance of the shame. He determined that the significance of the shame was nothing. He devalued it. He got rid of it. And I'll just go ahead and quote that to a T so I don't miss it. So the word despise in Greek is kataphroneo, and it means to disesteem, to think little of, to devalue. You see, so Jesus didn't think a lot of the shame. He devalued it. Well, how did he devalue it? By thinking little of it. He didn't spend all day meditating on it. He meditated on the joy. That's how he devalued it. Praise God. So when you're in a trial and you're in a tribulation and you feel like you're being pressed on, the more you meditate on it, the more you're esteeming your trial above the grace of God. And you're disesteeming God's grace, his strength, and his power. And that's what Paul was doing while he was struggling with this thorn. Before he got the word about the grace, he was disesteeming the grace, the strength and power of God, and he was esteeming the thorn. And so the thorn grew. I mean, one of my favorite preachers, Andrew Womack, he likes to say, you can make God bigger, and he uses his Texas accent. Well, you can make your tribulation bigger too. And he's talking about this very thing. You can make God's grace bigger. You can make God's grace bigger by esteeming it over your trial. You see, Paul was struggling because he was meditating on the thorn. In fact, when he's praying about the thorn. How many of us, when we pray about our problem? Oh, Lord, what do I do about this? Glory to God. I mean, it's like we think that God is troubled with our problem. Like God thinks this problem's a big one. Like God's telling Michael and Gabriel, boy, that's a big one. I don't know what we're going to do about it. How are we going to solve that? That's what we think. That's what we're believing. And so Paul started to get a revelation of this thing here that Jesus put to work, despising the shame and exalting, esteeming the joy. He disesteemed the shame and he esteemed the joy. Praise God. And notice what happened. You know, was Jesus more glorified before or after the cross? After the cross. And isn't that what we think? You see, we're so short-sighted that we're convinced that it's stealing our glory when we're going through this stuff and that nothing good can come out of it and nothing's going to happen. But watch what Paul starts doing. And this is going to really help us if we can see this. This will really help you if you can receive it in your heart. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Listen to what that's saying, guys. Jesus is here telling you, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. The more weak you feel, the more you give up on your own strength and ability, the more his can step up to the plate. You know, in baseball, they have pinch hitters. And for those of you that don't know baseball, I'm sorry. But at the end of the game, if your pitcher is coming up to the plate or one of your guys that can't bat real good and you're running out of outs, they have a pinch hitter come in because he can bat real good. And so they move the guy out the way and the pitch hitter comes in because the original batter is weak. Praise God. What Jesus is saying, if we can see that we're weak, that means his strength can take over. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, what he's saying here, it's really a good thing you feel weak, Paul. Because the more you see you can't do it, the more my power is going to manifest. And a lot of times people don't get this, but we try and do so many things on our own, and we try to make things happen for ourselves that we lose sight that we're working against God's strength. God can't work on our behalf when we're trying to work on our behalf. And that's hard for people to hear. Guys, God can't work on your behalf if you're trying to do the work for him. If you're trying to do God's work for him, he can't do it for you. You know, and maybe these cliches, I can't stand them, but, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Where's that in the Bible? And yet we connect God to it, don't we? God helps those who help themselves. And we say it like it's a verse. And another one of my great pastor friends, Dave Duell, in a meeting at one time, somebody said that to contradict something he was saying. But God helps those who help themselves, brother. And Dave's a funny, wild guy for those of you that know him. But Dave didn't even stop or waste a breath. He said, that's in Hesitations 2:3, isn't it? And she was like, amen. We don't even know why we think the things that we think. Guys, there's no book in the Bible called Hesitations. You know what I'm saying? And so God helps those who help themselves. That ain't in the Bible. God helps those who rest so that he can work. That's what that should say. God helps those who will rest in his works. That's who God helps. And it isn't that he's trying to work against the other people. It's that we nullify what he can do when we try to do it ourselves. The strength of man is at work against the strength of God. That's what people can't get. That's why we're founding this church on restful increase. God's going to do it. God's got to be the one to do it. It can't be us. We can't do it. We can't do it. I accepted that a long time ago. I can't do it. I can't do it. And so Paul, he was the king of sting, okay? He suffered more tribulation than everybody. So I like to call Paul the king of sting. And look what happens. Once, it didn't take God to say it more than once, does it? And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Straight away, what does Paul say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell upon me. Right away, straight away, he knows what that means. Well, then glory to God. This whole time I've been strong. And he said, I won't feel weak again. That's what he's saying. So most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Guys, don't get this twisted, okay? Because the devil will try and twist everything. Paul was not a masochist. He was not thanking God that he was not praying and thanking God to be shipwrecked and to be beaten. He wasn't saying, Lord, send me some more stripes. That's not what he's saying, okay? What he's saying is that he gloried in God when he was weak. He gloried in God's grace and God's strength when he was weak. And this is real easy to get twisted. And, you know, I myself got this twisted. And I used to do a lot of running, and I was training to try and be in the Olympics and to run long distances. And I thought it was going to be easy at first because I was naturally inclined to run. God bless me with that. But the more I studied it, the more I realized I had to run a lot more than I thought I had to run. And so I used to wake up before work at 4:30 in the morning and go run 13 miles. And then at lunch, on my lunch hour, I would have to go run again and run 9 miles. And then every Saturday, I would run 23 miles. And the devil got me twisting on this sick thing to drive me. You see, it wasn't the grace of God driving me, and that's why it ended up broken. It was my own strength that was driving me. And so the thing I started twisting on in my brain was this song by The Police that maybe some of you have heard. It's called King of Pain. And I used to rehearse that in my head over and over and over and over and over again. And I would tell myself that I was the king of pain, that no one could suffer like I could. And that's what I used to get me through this. You see, but that would have been glorying in the pain. You see, so Paul didn't do like I did. He wasn't glorying in the pain. He didn't say, well, thank you, Father, for all those stripes. I love them. Can I have some more? See, he wasn't saying that. What he was saying was, well, then every time I get beat down, I'm going to just get to rejoicing in your grace and your strength. Because what that means is you're about to glorify me like nobody's business. That's what he's doing. So guys, don't get it twisted and think that you're supposed to go revel in the suffering and just be, thank you for some suffering, can I have some more? Because that contradicts the Bible, doesn't it? The Bible says to resist the devil and he will flee. How do you resist? You go glorify God for his grace, for his strength, for his power. That's how you resist. So look what he says then. Most gladly, therefore, will I praise God in the midst of all my troubles, because when I am weak, the power of Christ rests on me. And this is a powerful little saying that it's saying here. And we blow this off, but boy, this is awesome right here. That the power of Christ will rest on me. So do you know what that's really saying? It's saying that the power of Christ may overshadow me as a tabernacle, providing shelter, protection, safety, and rest. That the power of God will tabernacle over me. Glory to God, tabernacling. Guys, tabernacling is a big deal to God. He talks about the tabernacle a lot. He talks about making his tabernacle with man a lot. And the more you see in the New Testament, the more you realize that the New Testament just reveals things in the Old Testament. That's all it's doing. And Paul does a lot of this, and oftentimes we don't make the connection and we don't see. But we're going to go to Psalm 27, and we're going to read some of David. And I only put two of these verses up here, but as I'm speaking right now, I feel like I'm going to read more of them. And so we'll go to Psalm 27, and this is David. And the title of this psalm says, Trust in the Lord and be not afraid. Doesn't sound like what Paul was doing, right? So Psalm 27, verse 1 says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Does that sound like what Paul was doing? Doesn't that sound exactly like what Paul was doing? That he understood that when he was weak, that meant the power of God was going to tabernacle over him. And what was he going to do instead? He was going to glory. He was going to praise God and glory in this. You see, David was talking about that very thing. He was talking about the very thing that Paul got a revelation of when he was troubled and when he thought everything was coming to an end and the whole world was bearing down on him. What did David talk about? He talked about all the enemies coming against him. He talked about all his troubles, all his tribulations. Isn't that what the thorn was to Paul? See, David's talking about the thorn. He's talking about the thorn. And they both say the answer is the same thing. That the power of God may tabernacle over me. And what does he say here? For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Who's the rock? Christ. Christ Jesus is the rock. That's what Paul got a revelation of, praise God, right after he besought God three times. Lord, what is the deal? You know, I can just hear Paul now. Why have you forsaken me? What's going on? That the power of God may rest upon him. Here's the awesome thing that happens, you see, and this is the thing we miss when we're going through these struggles and these trials and these tribulations. We don't understand what's happening. But through Paul, through the devil sending an angel of messenger to Paul, do you know what happened? The gospel was more glorified than it would have been before. The grace of God was more demonstrated than it would have been without the thorn. You go to greater revelations after you overcome the trials and tribulations. Now, does that mean God gave it to you? No. The Bible does not say that God gave you those things. What the Bible says is that God will work everything to your good. That's what the Bible says. That's what he's doing with Paul. And what he's saying is, Paul, you don't get it, man. You don't understand what's going to happen through the devil coming against you. You know, the devil always overplays his hand. Always. He always overplays his hand. And you know the funny thing is? The devil would have been better off never saying anything to Paul. The devil would have been better off having never sent the messenger to him. He'd have been better off just leaving Paul alone because God was going to work some awesome things out of this supposed tribulation. And you see what happens is Paul gets a revelation of this. What does he say? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Praise God. If you get a revelation of that, that'll change your life. When you feel weak, God says you're strong. God says you're strong when you feel weak. When you feel weak, you get to glorifying God that, man, you're strong, that his power is resting on you, and you get to thanking him that he's tabernacling over you, and your greatest victories are coming. And not only that, they're not just your greatest victories one time. You live out of that revelation. When Paul was in jail, he wrote to the Philippian church 16 times. He says the word rejoice or joy 16 times. While he was in prison, being hung and beat on. How could he have done that? He got a revelation that meant he was strong. See, he learned what Christ was teaching, what they were teaching about Christ. He disesteemed all his trials and all his troubles. And he esteemed the grace of God. And once he got that working, that was it. The devil was done. Hook, line, and sinker. He couldn't do anything to him. All the things he did to Paul to bring about tribulation, it brought about awesome things. When Paul was shipwrecked and he floated in the sea and they end up on an island, a heathen barbarian culture comes to them, which is miraculous in itself that they wouldn't try and kill them because they're barbarians. They don't know these guys. But they didn't because the grace of God was with Paul. But while they're gathering wood, a extremely venomous serpent came and wrapped itself around Paul's hand and bit him. And it says that all the natives were waiting for a couple of seconds for that guy's hand to swell up and for him to just die. And nothing happened. Nothing happened to Paul. The poison didn't kill him. What do you think those heathens thought? You think that they didn't come to Christ? You think Paul didn't get a chance to preach the gospel and get all those people saved because of that shipwreck? You think all the people that were on that boat didn't get saved when they saw that and they witnessed the whole thing? You know, from the beginning of that trip, Paul told them, I perceive in the spirit that much trouble is afoot if we get on this boat. That's what he told them, and they ignored him. And then on down the line, he told them, fear not, you'll all be saved. You think they didn't know the God, Paul's God? All those guys in that boat? You think they didn't want to know who Paul's God was? All those things the devil meant for evil. And what happened? God glorified. God was glorified. Christ was glorified in all of that. None of those guys probably would have gotten saved if the devil wouldn't have done those things. Certainly not those people on the island. They would have never seen God. They would have never heard about Paul's God from him before they probably died. So the awesome thing that Paul's recognizing here is that God is working something awesome out of the things the devil intended for evil. And if we can just see that, if we can just see his grace and strength is at work instead of the trouble, then we can have peace in the midst of all of our trouble. We can have joy. We can have a revelation of this. That releases the power. Praise God. Well, what is there to glory about when you're struggling? I mean, I know I hear you saying that, but I still don't like the struggling. I mean, what's going on? Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, and this is just another example of this. And this is Paul also. And a lot of great teaching came out of this. How many of you know that a lot of these great letters and revelations about the gospel came out of the angel that was sent from Satan? How many of you know that the gospel was glorified above and beyond measure because of the messenger of Satan? Praise God. Love you, devil, you sorry sack of you know what. I mean, the devil, I mean, he's just lousy and sorry, ain't he? I mean, look, we're all hearing about Paul and the grace because of the devil sending his angel. I mean, God is just up there laughing whenever the evil is coming against you. He's just laughing because he sees, I'm going to get to glorify Christ in them. Watch this. Boy, wait till they see this. Wait till they see what I work out of this. Praise God. God is rejoicing when the devil tries to come against us because he knows. He knows what's coming. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So guys, not only is God going to turn this awesome thing that the devil intended for evil in our favor, but he's going to work a more permanent thing through it. He's going to use those things to work patience in us and patience experience. When you go through it, when Paul went through all that stuff and saw what God did with it, how many of you know it doesn't say anywhere else that Paul besought the Lord three times in the Bible? He stopped beseeching the Lord three times because he knew. He stopped having those. Oh, God, what do I do? That's experience. You see, it taught him patience, and then he got experience. And then what did that experience turn into? Hope. What does Paul say about hope? That hope never disappoints. It never disappoints. You should always be full of hope. Always be full of hope. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he's saying in the midst of all this. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I really strong. Boy, that's because the grace of God will come rest on you. When Samson was beaten down and his hair was cut off and he was standing between the posts and he was weak and he couldn't do anything anymore and he couldn't do anything for himself, what did he do? He prayed to God. What happened? God tabernacled over him. The grace of God came and rested on him. And he did something that he couldn't have done. That's what he did. That's what happens when you're weak. Samson should have been done. Did Samson live holy? Did Samson do everything right? Is that why God rested his power on him? No, because Samson gave up on his own strength and said, Lord, I need you. I need your strength, Lord. Bam. Just so you guys know the history of Samson, and you know, Samson had faith, and so he was righteous because of his faith, and that's why he received the grace. But Samson, he had a problem with women. He was a womanizer. So Samson was not following the letter of the law, guys. That's not why he was blessed. That's not why God came down and answered his prayer. And I can never avoid an opportunity to point that out in the midst of any sermon. Because people get that twisted and think, well, yeah, but Paul was holy. Right? Wasn't Paul following all the laws? That's why God did those things for Paul. It's not based on the law. That's not what gets you the blessing. It's not based on living holy that blesses you. It's based on living in faith. That's what blesses you. And just so nobody gets confused, guys, we're not for sin, okay? But the law is not the way out of sin. It's the grace. It's the grace of God that's the way out of sin. It's not the law. Beating people up is not the way to get them out of sin. Telling them about the goodness of God's grace, that gets them out of sin. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. So how do we connect that to what we can do? You know, when I got a revelation of this a long time ago, I guess when I was like 21, 22, or maybe, 24, when I first started going to Andrew Womack's Bible College. And we'll take this to James, and this we'll finish up with this. But what do we do when we feel like the world's coming to an end and we're struggling and life is just too much for us to bear and we're just curled up in the fetal position crying and wondering how we're ever going to live past this? What are we supposed to do? And you know what the Bible says? Throw yourself a party. He says to throw yourself a party when you feel like that. Throw yourself a party. So James 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. This part up here, one of the translations says, throw yourself a party. My brethren, throw yourself a party. Rejoice. Break out the balloons. Break out the confetti. Break out the soft drinks. Call Papa John's. Order pizza. Throw yourself a party. That's what he's saying. When you encounter various trials and temptations, throw yourself a party. Boy, that sounds like insanity, doesn't it? Boy, but the ways of God are so much wiser than the ways of man. If we can just accept what he says in his ways, if we could just put those to work in our life and start believing what God says, man, we'd start living like God intended for us to live. We'd experience the tabernacle of God. We're tabernacling with God, guys. You know, we're in the South, and people love to go camping. God's camping with us. He's in the camp. That's why the tabernacle was in the midst of the camp. He was demonstrating that he was tabernacling with them. When God is tabernacling with you, you know you can't lose. You know you can't be beat. You know that whatever comes against you is going to turn into this glorious, awesome display of God's power. That's what you know is coming. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So, real quick, I want to give everybody something on the opposite side of that. All those things were about how to esteem God's grace and strength and disesteem our grace or our strength and our troubles and our tribulations. So I want to point one thing out to everybody. The devil does something to get us to esteem the trouble above the glory of God. He comes in and does it. It's a common thing he does to everybody. And so I'm just going to read this verse and we'll touch on it real quick and I'll let you guys get up and walk off your sleeping legs or whatever it is they are. Let's see if I can remember what this verse is. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear with it. So the part we want to hit on is the first part here. The devil wants you to believe that what you're going through is unique to you. And no one's gone through it. And you're over there in the corner by yourself. He wants you to isolate yourself. He wants you to say that no one knows what I'm going through. What's that song that we all like to sing? Nobody knows the trouble I see. I mean, that's what the devil wants to get us to do. He wants us to feel that way. He wants us to feel all alone. No one's gone through this. There's no answer for this. I've been praying and nothing's happened. I'm just all alone. God's forsaken me. He does that. He makes you think your situation is unique so that you feel forsaken. so that you feel forsaken. That's why we come to church, guys, to feel fellowship, so that when we're weak, we can band our arms together and exhort each other and say, you're not alone. God has not forsaken you. Your situation is not unique. We've all gone through it. There's no temptation such as but is common to man. We've all been through the same things. It's a lie from the pit of hell to say or to think that we haven't all been through the same things. We've all been through the same things. Don't let the devil isolate you. He's trying to get you to esteem the thorn, and he's trying to get you to disesteem God's grace, God's strength, God's power. That's what he's trying to get you to do when he tells you that you're all alone. That's what he's trying to get you to do. So praise God, if you're struggling right now, if you know someone who's struggling, the answer is in a revelation of the grace of God. That's what was Paul's answer. The revelation of the grace of God. That is your answer. Go tell somebody you know that's struggling. God's grace is sufficient. Tell yourself when you leave, God's grace is sufficient. Tell the devil the next time he comes pointing at you, God's grace is sufficient. And praise God, I can't wait to see what he's going to do out of this. That's what you tell people. That's what you say in the height of it. Grace is your answer. Grace is the answer to your prayers, guys. Grace, not your physical circumstances. Grace is the answer to your prayer. Paul could have never done what he did if he hadn't had the grace. The grace exalted him. So he joyed in all that adversity because he knew, boy, this is going to get me to a higher mountain. Wait till they see what God looks like on top of this mountain. That's just an opportunity for God to glorify himself and get some people saved or healed. That's what it is. Glory to God. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we just speak a special anointing into everybody's heart here today and everybody that hears this message on CD or on the website, Lord, that they'll get a revelation that your grace is sufficient, that your strength and your power is the answer to all their prayers. And they'll begin to pray the answer instead of the problem. Glory to God, Father. We meditate on the answer. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.